Turn with me to the first chapter of Paul's epistle to the Philippians. I'm sure all of us know this verse by heart in verse 6. I'll read from verse 3 to verse 6, but we'll consider verse 6 in particular. Philippians 1 and verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I don't need to remind you that this is one of the most glorious verses in all of Scripture for a number of reasons. One, it tells us of the nature of salvation. What is it that God is actually doing in the life of believers as he saves them? But it is also, secondly, one of the most important verses when it comes to the assurance of the believer. Notice what Paul is saying here, being confident of this very thing. Thirdly, as I said this morning, it is important for those of us who do not live in spectacular spiritual times. As we saw this morning, there were a generation in Israel's history that saw, generations that saw spectacular works of God. In the Exodus, Mount Sinai, as I mentioned in Exodus 40, the building of the temple, 1 Kings 8, building of the tabernacle in Exodus 40, 1 Kings 8, the building of the temple by Solomon, and the coming down of the glory cloud, which is known as the Shekinah glory of Jehovah, so much so that none could enter. Neither do we live in such spectacular times as the time of Jesus Christ when he was upon the earth, or the apostolic times, or even in times of the great Reformation and revival of the reformers and other revivals in succeeding times. For these reasons, this verse is most useful and a wonderful verse to write upon our hearts. And what Paul tells the Philippians, who are going through a difficult time and awaiting suffering, and indeed going through some suffering, and also the Apostle Paul himself being imprisoned, so a time of discouragement, is that he is confident of these believers at Philippi. Well, why is he confident? First of all, he tells us that he is confident of this particular believers because it is God who has begun a work in them. God has begun a work in them. This word begun a work is only used two times in the New Testament. And it means a solemn work begun or inaugurated by God himself. In Galatians 3:3, he speaks about having begun in the Spirit. And this is a glorious truth that we must remember whenever we are concerned about our own standing before God. There is a balance, isn't there, in the Christian life that is required by biblically aware Christians. One is that we must have assurance in the God who promises to work in our lives. The second aspect of that balance or that instruction is what the Apostle Paul gives us in 2 Corinthians 13, 5. It's there in Matthew 7 and verse 3. It's there in different places. Is that we must examine ourselves. We must not presume upon the work of God. And there is this balance. And no healthy Christian can conduct his life without self-examination, simply on past experiences. But at the same time, the Apostle Paul says that we can be confident. Why? Because it is God who has begun a good work in the lives of God's people. The reason I read from Acts chapter 16 is quite evident, isn't it? Because Acts chapter 16 records for us the first time that the gospel hits Europe. But it not only comes to Europe in Acts chapter 16, but we are told that the very first convert to the gospel of Jesus Christ was this woman, Lydia. And what we are told in Acts chapter 16 is what? That God opened her heart. And this was a religious woman. This was a woman who walked according to her understanding of the truth of Jehovah's religion. She hadn't come to a full understanding of the coming of the Messiah and his completed work. But as the Apostle Paul, and there wasn't a synagogue in Philippi because he needed 10 men to establish a synagogue for various reasons. It was a biblical principle. But they met by the riverside for prayer. Some women, or mainly women. And certainly not 10 men, or else they would have had a synagogue. And Paul goes to the riverside. And he begins to speak the gospel and explain the scriptures. And what we read there in Acts chapter 16 is that God opened Lydia's heart and eyes and ears. Later on we read in Acts chapter 16, as we read, the Lord saves this slave girl who was a money-making machine for her owners. A girl who was possessed of some sort of spirit and had power. And then lastly, we read of the Philippian jailer. You notice how in those three conversions, there are more than three because the Philippian jailer's family put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and were baptized. But you notice how God works so differently in all those three cases. In Lydia's heart, it was a quiet and a silent work. He opened her heart through the work of the Spirit. The slave girl, I told that Paul was greatly annoyed. And he does an external work of curing this girl. And in the case of the Philippian jailer, it was by thunder and by earthquake. And so much so, the man is brought to his knees, as it were, and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And the Apostle Paul speaks the word to them. So what is the reason that we can be sure of salvation? Well, it is this. It's not our resolve. It's not our understanding. It's not the fact that we somehow are superior to others in spiritual things, but it's this infinite work of divine power, whereby he begins to work in the lives of people. And this is the reason why the Apostle Paul is confident of this small congregation in Philippi. Because God has begun the work. And what God begins, that work can never be pulled down. And then he tells us something about the nature of this work. Notice what he says in verse 6. He has begun a good work. Now this is one of the great understatements in the Bible. In fact, this is the best of work. This is the best work of God. You remember how when God creates the heavens and the earth, he looks at everything and he says, "Behold, it is good." But the work of redemption is the best work of God. It's a life-changing work. It's an eternal work. It's a glorious work in which he takes sinners and rebels and plans eternal life in them, changes their nature, and makes them Godward. It is the greatest and the best of work. It's the noblest of work. It's the most amazing work, because we're told that even the angels in heaven long to look into this work of God. And it produces joy in heaven. Remember what we're told in the scriptures, that there is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. It's the most glorious work of God. But you notice that he tells us that this is a work that God not only begins, but a work that he will complete. God begins a work, he continues the work, and then he completes it until the day of Jesus Christ. Some translations say that he will perfect the work. The idea is that he will, in the Greek, it means he will go on putting the finishing touches to that work. He begins the work, he continues the work, and then he completes the work. And as the Philippian people go through difficulties, as they face the discouragement of the imprisonment of the Apostle Paul and the ministry of the Apostle Paul, at least in a public way, as he traveled from church to church, strengthening and encouraging and teaching them, is as this ministry has come to a stop, he's encouraging them by saying that God, who has begun a work, is continuing to work in them. And he will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. You see, what God does is he takes the dark threads, the difficult circumstances. He takes the sorrows and he takes the disappointments and he weaves it for the good of his people. Exactly what Paul tells us in Romans 8. All things work together for good to them that love God. Day by day, God is working in the lives of his people. Through the dark things, through the difficult things, through the sad things in the lives of God's people. We have the example of this throughout the Bible, do we not? We have the example of Job. We have the example of Moses. Remember, it was not until 80 years of age that he was called to do the work of deliverance. And yet, even from his birth, he was set aside, and indeed his birth itself was a work of God, as the deliverer, the future deliverer of Israel. He faced many disappointments. And all those things that are unnoticeable to us, all those things that we dislike, are used by God so that they finish the work that God has begun in our own selves. I remember speaking many years ago in Sydney to a young man who had begun a ministry, and he was a prosperous, his work was greatly prospered by the Lord. But as he was speaking to me, he said, "I thought God had brought me here to do a work for him. It is only now that I'm beginning to realize that God has a work to do in me." He was only a young man, but that's a very mature statement. For many of us, it takes decades before we come to that realization. And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying here. God has begun a work. He will continue to put the finishing touches to it, and he will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul says in his body of work that God is doing an eternal and a spiritual work until the day of Jesus Christ. See, the day of Jesus Christ is not merely the end of time. It is that. But the day of Jesus Christ is the closing of human space-time history, and it is the beginning of the eternal day. And what he has begun, what God has begun in us, is in time and space, as he has begun in Lydia's case and the slave girl's case and in each one of us. But this work is going to go on, and it will be all through life, and then it will be completed at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Time is moving toward a set goal, an eternal day. And in the eternal day, we will not only be sinless, but all of God's perfect design in salvation will be brought to completion. God is at work silently. He's at work silently but surely and with absolute certainty. See, often we're concerned more about that which is measurable, that which is spectacular, the great times of revival and so on, which we ought to long for and pray for. But God has placed us in this time. And God has not abandoned his people. God is continuing to work. Remember how Thomas said that after the resurrection, he said that he would not believe unless he sees the Lord Jesus Christ and puts his hand into his sides and feels the nail print in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord appears to him graciously, as he did to the rest of the apostles. But then he says a wonderful thing. "Thomas, you have believed because you have seen, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." But that doesn't mean it is a blind faith, because we have not seen, and yet we have the evidence of the prophecies in Scripture, and we have the evidence of the eyewitnesses that are recorded for us in the Scriptures. But we haven't seen him with our eyes. We haven't seen the great throngs that crowded the Lord Jesus Christ. We haven't seen the spectacular works. Incidentally, many of those people who thronged him did not have a work of the Spirit of God in their lives. Many of the Jewish people, the Israelites, who saw God's wondrous work in Egypt and then in the wilderness, in the tabernacle and in the temple, and heard the great prophets do their miraculous works and prophesy great prophecies, perished. But if we put our trust in him, and if God has opened our hearts to the truths of the gospel, then we can be absolutely confident, even as the Apostle Paul was confident of the believers in Philippi. Now, I'll close with, how can we be sure that God has begun a good work in us? But you see something of that in Acts chapter 16. But in Philippians 2 and verses 12 and 13, we have a wonderful evidence of what it is that God does that breaks forth in the life of God's people. Look at what Philippians 2:12 says. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. We'll stop there. See, continuing obedience, not just to please, in this case, the Apostle Paul, but to please God, is an evidence that God has begun a good work in us. And then, working out your own salvation in fear and trembling. The things that believers do in obedience to God's word. For the Apostle Paul says, you do these things, for it is God who is at work in you to will and to do his good pleasure. If we have godly desires, and there's not a believer, no matter how weak, how young, how backslidden, who at some time or another does not show these characteristics, the desire to obey God, the desire to please God, the desire to do God's good pleasure. If we have this, we can be confident that God is at work in us. We can be sure that God has not only begun a good work, but that he is working in us and will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so in a time when he is imprisoned, when he is sidelined, and when the people of God in Philippi are facing much trouble, there is much trouble in the church at Philippi, two other women were at loggerheads. There were some new ministers who were ministering out of selfish ambition. There were other issues of discouragement and of trials that the Philippian church was facing. Paul says he's confident about them. Now, all of us go through discouragement, don't we? All of us go through difficulties. All of us go through times when we are not certain if there is any real progress. But beloved, if you have the desire to please God, if you have the desire to obey God's word and you're doing God's word as best as you can, then we can be absolutely confident that God has begun a good work in us. Why? Because only the Spirit of God can create these desires in fallen human beings. Only the Spirit of God can keep the believer persevering. Because remember, most of perseverance, or the most important part of perseverance, is the preservation of the Spirit of God. We persevere because God preserves us until the day of Jesus Christ. And so we can be absolutely sure that God takes the blessings and the difficulties and the discouragements and the low times. Remember later on in Philippians 4, he tells us that Paul himself had been through a curriculum of abasement, of humility, of plenty. And he says, I've learned through these things how to be content. But God puts us through these various situations and he's working in us. And we can be confident that he will complete the work until the day of Jesus Christ. Augustus Top Lady's hymn puts it this way, the work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future, nor things that are now, nor all things below or above, can make him his purposes forego, or sever my soul from his love. And so, may the Lord encourage us. And may the Lord encourage us to examine ourselves and at the same time help us to know on the basis of the scriptures that we can be absolutely assured that God has begun a good work in us if there are evidences of the desire to obey and to do his good pleasure in us. So may the Lord help us until he completes his work in us in the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's respond by singing hymn number 566.